Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, and reads as follows. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. Things that are the exact opposites can sometimes be connected to each other in interesting ways. Joy and sadness are obviously opposites. And when we meditate upon Jesus suffering for us, we have the sadness and pain that Jesus endured connected with the eternal torments of hell that he suffered for us on the cross. But we also at the same time have gladness, knowing that he won for us everlasting life and peace and joy in heaven. So also life and death are opposites. But Jesus' death brings us life. Earthly sufferings are linked in Scripture to heavenly joy and triumph. The cross is connected with the crown in such passages as these. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And again, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible even talks about us rejoicing in the midst of our sufferings on account of our Christian faith. But should the sorrows of others ever bring us joy? It certainly should if we're talking about the kind of godly sorrow that our text for today speaks of concerning the Christians in Corinth. Let this then be the focus of our meditation today, namely Christian joy from godly sorrow. We shall first examine the godly sorrow of the Christians in Corinth. And secondly, the joy that this brought the Apostle Paul. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The text of God's word before us nicely divides into two parts, which we will examine in this sermon. However, it is much easier to understand what is said in the second part if we address it first. And then we'll address the first part secondly. So this sermon will first, in the first half, deal with verses 8 through 10 in our text. And then we'll cover verses 6 through 7. Now our text is taken from the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And in verse 8 of our text, he refers to what he wrote in his first epistle, where he says, I made you sorry with a letter. But how exactly had he made them sorry? It was by telling them what they needed to hear. He did not shower upon them empty compliments. He didn't try to make them feel good about themselves. Rather, he brought very stern rebuke and criticism because they were openly tolerating sinful behavior in the congregation without correction. they were allowing certain false beliefs to take hold among some in the congregation. I'm going to read some excerpts now from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. He says, "Ye are yet carnal," which means fleshly, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" And again, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles," the unbelievers, "that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed." And again, "I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." And again, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And again, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And it was very important that the Corinthians be shamed and brought to true repentance for their sins. And by the grace of God alone, that very thing happened. Through that forceful preaching of the law in St. Paul's first epistle, they were brought to a shameful acknowledgement of their sins and a sorrowful repentance. Accordingly, he says in our text, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent," meaning he had some regrets at the time, "for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season," meaning a period of time. Even though Paul knew that he was doing the right thing and writing by inspiration of God in his first epistle to the Corinthians, in his flesh he did still have some doubts in his mind about if he was being too harsh. He felt some regret about talking to them so sternly. But that's exactly what the Corinthians needed to hear. And God blessed that first epistle in their hearts and minds. So it is also with us. We may find ourselves in the position of taking a fellow Christian to task and rebuking him with the law of God. And that is a very important thing to do. That is the loving thing to do. It would not be loving at all for us just to ignore our neighbor's sin as he continues to do that which is harmful to his soul. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer or permit sin upon him." And again, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." This is one of the very important responsibilities of Christian parents, to bring the law of God to their children when they sin, to cause them to be ashamed for their behavior, so that they do not just continue doing those things that are displeasing to the Lord and harmful to their souls. But sadly, the law of God does not always bring this kind of godly sorrow about. It doesn't always work contrition in the heart. Even when the exact right thing has been said, even when perfect passages of Scripture have been correctly applied to a person, that person might not take it well. He might get angry. He might even rebel against the Word of God. And that, of course, is very sad. We can understand, then, why the Apostle Paul rejoiced so much when he heard that the Christians in Corinth took the admonitions of his first epistle very well, and by God's grace alone were brought to true, sincere repentance over their sins. Paul makes it clear that he was not rejoicing in their pain, but he goes on to express how happy he was that they had a godly sorrow in true repentance. We read in verse 9, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Paul clearly tells his Christian friends that he did not have a perverse joy in seeing them suffer. Seeing others experience pain and sadness generally should not fill us with joy. But the kind of sorrow they experienced, what he mentions in our text, is connected with repentance in the wider sense, which means it was connected with saving faith in Christ Jesus, looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That sorrow did bring the Apostle Paul much joy. It's clear that this godly sorrow was a good work before God, therefore connected with faith, because it's described in this verse as being sorry after a godly manner. And that can only be said of sorrow that is actually connected with the true Christian faith. Therefore, they were not spiritually damaged at all by Paul's first letter. On the contrary, they were helped. They were greatly benefited by it. They were brought to heartfelt repentance. They were made spiritually stronger. They were strengthened in their faith. And that, of course, is why the Apostle Paul rejoiced so much. In verse 10, an important distinction is made between the sorrow of a believer in true repentance and faith and the sorrow of an unbeliever, which has no faith in Christ and therefore no salvation. We read, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Again, the first kind of sorrow mentioned here is that God-pleasing sorrow over sins. It's called a godly sorrow. We're told that it worketh repentance to salvation. But the exact opposite is described as the sorrow of the world, which we're told worketh death, even eternal death in hell. In various psalms, King David gives expression to this kind of godly sorrow mentioned in our text, showing how deeply grieved he was because of his sins. It made him so sad to think about how he had disobeyed the Lord, broken his commandments by his sinfulness. Consider some of these excerpts from Psalm 38, where David says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Make haste to help me, O Lord, of my salvation." Notice how the godly sorrow of David did not cause him to despair or turn away from God in utter hopelessness and grief. But it caused him to cling all the tighter to the Lord as his only hope of forgiveness and salvation. The exact opposite is the case with the sorrow of the world. That's the kind of sorrow and despair that the unbelievers in this world experience when they lose all hope and in bitter anger turn against God and his word. Such wicked sorrow can only have one final end, as our text says, and that is death, eternal death. Sometimes such sinful sorrow even leads people to commit suicide. The source of such sorrow might involve an acknowledgement of one's own sinfulness. But there's no faith in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, that only leads to hopelessness and despair. Remember the example of Judas, the traitor who betrayed the Lord Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 27, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas was clearly sorry for what he had done, but without faith in Jesus, that worldly sorrow could only lead to despair and suicide. By the grace of God, the sorrow experienced by the Christians in Corinth was that godly sort, connected with saving faith in Jesus. News of the repentance of the Corinthians was brought to the Apostle Paul through one of his co-workers, a pastor named Titus. And that news came at the time when the Apostle Paul was experiencing a lot of sad things. In verses 4 and 5, just before our text, the Apostle refers to tribulation, fightings, and fears. The news brought by Titus to the about the Corinthians' repentance filled the Apostle Paul with exceeding great joy, even in the face of those other things that would have made him sad. So we read in verses 6 and 7, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Paul was certainly happy to have the company of Titus again, but he says that wasn't the only thing that made him happy. Rather, it was the comforting message that Titus brought about the Christians in Corinth. The fact that they had received his stern admonition in his first epistle with humble Christian repentance. They sorrowed over their sins, and they looked to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. When a person departs from the saving Christian faith, turning away from the Lord and his word, that is an extremely sad thing, since they're despising the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption, and they're walking down that road that leads to eternal destruction in hell. That is indeed one of the saddest things that a person can even think about. But all of that sadness is swallowed up in great joy if the person repents. The Bible says that brings great joy to God and all the holy angels. They rejoice greatly over one sinner that repents. It means that the sinner's soul has been saved, snatched from the jaws of death, saved from the consequences of sin, made an heir of everlasting life in heaven. So it should be our attitude that we earnestly pray for those who have departed from us, those who have turned against us, those who have departed from the Lord in unbelief. Our prayer should be that they repent of their sins. We want them to have that godly sorrow that the Christians in Corinth experienced. And if they do sorrow over their sins and return in faith in Christ Jesus, express their desire to show the sincerity of their faith by bringing forth the fruits meet for repentance, that should certainly rejoice our heart. As God has forgiven us all our sins for Christ's sake, so that he remembers them no more against us, we also should be very quick to forgive those who have sinned against us, not hold their sins against us or against them. Do our best to put their past sins out of our minds. As a good, caring, loving shepherd, the Lord seeks to recover and rescue those who have strayed, those who have removed themselves from his flock by impenitence and unbelief. So he calls to them. He extends to them his power and grace through his word. And that is what you and I are in the position to proclaim. We're supposed to bring his powerful word to others, desiring to bring people to repentance, to reclaim those who have erred and strayed from the Lord. All of us Christians in this congregation would greatly rejoice with the Lord and all the holy angels if those who have in the past set themselves against us and God's word would humbly repent and return. Let that be our sincere prayer. Let God work on their hearts, that those who have left us be brought to godly sorrow, true repentance, may rejoice together with us in the oneness of faith, and finally be received into heaven for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.